We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible, as you well know, is about faith, faith in Christ, from beginning to ending. Adam and Eve disobeyed the Word of God in the Garden of Eden, and they determined to abandon faith in God. And so now, God calls sinners to return to Him, first by God making promises that are to be received by faith. Adam and Eve walked away from faith. Now we are to embrace faith and trust in God. And it's interesting because God could save us by sight. You say, well, how could God save us by sight? I say, well, I'll give you some ideas about that. It would be a gospel theophany, a gospel appearing. At the right time, Jesus Christ, or the angel of the Lord, or an angel from heaven, or a saint from heaven, any one of those would do, could appear and proclaim the gospel message to the sinner who needs to be saved. This could be accompanied with miracles, signs and wonders, even the parting of heaven, so that the sinner could look up and see the throne of God and the saints in glory. And it could be that even God Himself would speak and say something like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I think this would be a spectacular display. This would be something that a lost sinner would obviously never forget. And really, at this point, no faith is required. You're looking, you're seeing, and you're believing based on your sight of all that has been bestowed before you. But instead, we as sinners hear the gospel message from ordinary Christians, or sometimes by reading the Bible, or sometimes by even reading a gospel tract. And sinners are called in their hearts to faith in Christ. Now, the spectacular thing would be really wonderful. This is a little bit more of a humble beginning. Even so, if you're a Christian, many of us will never forget the peace and joy that we experienced when we first believed. It was wonderful. We were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and then we continue to live by grace through faith in Christ alone. And the Scriptures promise that our future perfection in Christ is sure and certain. So we have a present faith that is always looking to the future and the fulfillment of God's promises that He has made to us. Our standing is being declared righteous. We are righteous in the presence of God. We are fully forgiven our sins and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He looks at us and He says, you are perfect. You are perfectly righteous and perfectly holy in Christ. And we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we are being transformed more and more to be like Christ. This is progressive holiness. We're made more and more to be like Christ. And when Christ comes again, then we shall be glorified. Glorified in the glory of God. This promises perfect fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and perfect fellowship with all the believers who are in Christ. Because God's purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. The in Christ statement, being baptized into the body of Christ, being spiritually in union and unity with Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. The focus for all believers is to be in Christ. All the believers before Abraham, all in Christ. All the believers in Israel, all in Christ. All the believers in the church, all in Christ. all the believers in the tribulation to come and the millennial kingdom, all in Christ. And the perfect and everlasting relationship of all in Christ will be without sin and with righteousness, holiness, and glory, and with absolute perfection. And we can only imagine what that will be like. And we say things like, it will be eternally awesome. Eternally awesome. You say, well, can you describe that a little more? I say, no, I can't. Eternally awesome. And all of this at one time was a secret in God. But God has revealed his secrets. It's like he unfolds his secrets over time. Over the years, and he gives us true expectation of things to come. We will all be pleased. We will never be disappointed. It will only be joy in Christ forever. The God of mystery is the God of truth and the God of revelation, and is the Almighty God who will indeed sum up all things in Christ to the glory of God. So in my mind, when I think of the future, I say, what does the future look like? It looks like, and this is the mystery that God is talking about, being in Christ, the body of Christ. It's not being in Israel. It's not being in the church. The church and Israel are in Christ. But the end picture of what God is doing is stated here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, summing up all things in Christ. And the Apostle Paul loves to talk about this. And he loves to reveal the mystery, and he does so for a reason. Because he doesn't want the Christians to think that the apostles decided, since the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and he was crucified, and the Jews were continuing to be hesitant about accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they still deny him as the Messiah, that the apostles decided to say, hey, let's go among the Gentiles. Let's see what happens. Let's go take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And that's not what happened. Christ indeed gave the Great Commission, and he told the disciples, soon to be apostles, who were to be sent out, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you, by going and by baptizing, giving the gospel message and baptizing and teaching, I want you to go to all the nations. He indeed said that. But it is the Spirit of God, and then God revealing the mystery of how he is dealing with the Gentiles. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture that we're looking at in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, verses 8 and 9 deal with Paul's ministry. And it's about what was revealed to Paul and to the apostles as well. And then he connects that with 11 through 13 about God's divine purpose. Because Paul wants us to know that the inclusion of the Gentiles was God's purpose all along. It wasn't plan B after the rejection of the Jews, which was plan A. And God said, what am I going to do now? The Jews have rejected Jesus the Messiah. Well, I guess we can go and save some of the Gentiles. No, God's purpose all along is to sum up all things in Jesus Christ to our great blessing and to the glory of God. And this is an amazing story, and Paul loves to tell it. So he begins by talking about himself, and he's concerned. If you look at the last verse, he said, therefore I ask you, do not lose heart in my tribulations, for verse 13, which is for your glory. He's concerned that they are going to see that Paul is in prison. Say, well, why is he in prison? Is he doing something wrong? Usually people are thrown in prison for doing something wrong. Is he doing something wrong? Is this idea of coming to the Gentiles, is this what he was supposed to do? And Paul wants us to know that plan A with God is Israel, plan A with God is the Gentiles, and plan A with God is to sum up all things in Christ. So notice this first explanation of Paul in his ministry. And again, if you want to know what the mystery is with reference to the Gentiles, you look at verse 6 in chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That we should be in Christ. And we as Christians know that because we're used to the truth of spiritual baptism into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit taking residence up in us so that we say, I am in God and God is in me. This is the union that we have with God. Already we have that union with God. And so we are very familiar with that, but the first Gentiles were not as familiar with that. And Paul gives a wonderful explanation here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read verse 8 and 9 and 10. To me, who is less than the least of all saints, and when he says this, he's not being humble. He's just saying, I'm the least important. I'm of little importance. Now, we don't, excuse me for stopping there. I will read that. We don't look at Paul and say, no, you're the least. We might even say you're the best. But Paul's ministry, he clearly understood that his ministry was a ministry of God, the ministry of God, not the ministry of Paul. He doesn't come to the end of his ministry thinking, what a wonderful minister am I. I'm probably the best minister of all ministers. Nobody's ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. Well, there's a lot of people who have suffered and suffered terrible things. But the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal. In fact, the Lord said, I'm going to show him how much he'll suffer for me. But he didn't come to the end thinking, I'm Mr. Wonderful and I'm the greatest saint ever was and that's why God revealed it to me. He says, no, God revealed it to me because I'm the least of little importance of all the saints. To me, he says, who am less than the least of all the saints, least important, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, this is an interesting verse, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's Paul's ministry. So it's Paul. Well, why Paul? Well, because he was the one who's going to preach and to bring to light. You want to know the summary of verses 8 and 9? That's it. Paul, the least. The origin of the gospel is not in Paul. He says it's in Jesus. But my job is to preach. Preach to the Gentiles. And then he says, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Grace was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And the word for unfathomable is unable to describe fully. He says we cannot even describe the fullness of what God is giving to us. It's incomprehensible. It's as if Paul could say, if we could tell you now, you would not even understand because we're going to speak of things that only can be understood when we're with God in heaven. And he continues to reveal the mystery of the great blessings, the spiritual riches that we shall have in Christ Jesus. I know the Apostle Paul said that if all we have in Christ is what we have today, then we are most miserable. That statement is made similar to this kind of statement. Because he says, you can't believe what God has in store for us in the future. What God has in store for us. And again, if you think heaven is going to be a place where you are bored, you know, sitting on a cloud or something, playing a harp and singing hymns all day long. The hymn leader, maybe Matthew. The hymn leader will say, turn in your hymnal to hymn number 104. I think we've sung that song a billion times. Okay, we'll do it again. You think heaven is going to be boring? That's not what this word means. It means that it's indescribable. It is incomprehensible. We cannot grasp what God has for us in Christ, in this state of blessing, in Christ. I would say to us today, being in Christ, in Him, and Christ and God in us is for us to comprehend now is probably the least of all of seeing what that blessing actually is. We're just tasting that blessing right now. Our fellowship with Christ is going to be every day. We're going to walk and talk with God. We're going to walk and talk with God. We're going to walk and talk in a loving relationship with everyone in Christ. Perfect relationship, not stumbling relationships that we have today, unfortunately. We mess up with one another. We offend one another. We say things, we have to go back and get it straight and all the rest of that stuff. Not so bad. And furthermore, we're going to be doing things forever with God, in God, for God. Amazing. But he said, I came to preach this. I came to preach what I cannot fully describe. Always remember that. Words like unfathomable. Just that's an amazing word. You cannot probe the depths of the blessing that God has in store for you. It's just started. And he says, I, Paul, the least to preach and to bring to light the administration of the mystery, to shine the light on so that from eternity what God is doing among the Gentiles can be clearly seen. And then he makes this statement to the God who created all things. And you look at this and you say, why is he talking about creation? I mean, he's talking about what God has done and how God is opened the eyes that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known and seen. He's talking about but the administration of the mystery, that you should see this. And it's from the time of creation, because the mystery was hidden in God at the time of creation. It may be because creation, as you look at creation, we sang some hymns which really speaks of the fingerprint of God upon everything that he has created, the wonder of God. And it may be speaking of the wonder of God that you see in creation is going to be the even greater wonder of God that you see in Christ. You may also be acknowledging that the whole world belongs to God. And the whole promise of God belongs to God. And the whole summing up of all things in Christ belongs to God. So this worldwide ministry was God's design from the very beginning, from creation. But Paul says, for me, the least, God gave grace that I might preach and to bring to light the administration, how this goes forth to the Gentiles. Verse 10, let me read this verse again. To the intent that, the word that, there's two words for that. This is the word that means that this might be. It sort of emphasizes not that just an explanation of that something is happening, but emphasizes the completion of what is talked about here. To the end that, in order that, that the end that, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. That's the body of Christ at the present is the church. We speak of it as the church. But this is the interesting part. To make something known, it doesn't say to the church or to us. But it says to the rulers and authority in heavenly places. Who are the rulers and authority in heavenly places that are so interested in what God is doing here upon the earth? And I say, well, that would be the angels and the demons and the spiritual authorities, both positive and negative. They are looking at what God is doing. And they're totally amazed. The Bible says that the angelic authorities love to look at salvation because there's nothing like that among the angels or among the demons. So looking at what God is doing, and God is saving sinners. And it is amazing. But we need to look at this statement because God is displaying his wisdom. What wisdom? The manifold wisdom of God, the greatness of the wisdom of God made known in the church. What is that? Well, that Gentiles will be in Christ. We say, oh, okay. That's not okay. That's not okay. Let me tell you about the Gentiles. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. God created Adam and Eve, they sinned. And Genesis chapter 6 doesn't take long to read, but in reality it's 1,656 years between the time God created Adam and the flood. I'm talking about the biblical timetable that is found in the genealogies of Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. But you can count, and it's 1,656 years. 1,656 years. What happened in 1,656 years according to the Gentiles? Oh, let's read Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore the children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. But then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. He expressed sorrow that he had made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of God. So in 1,656 years, things really got bad. So bad that God said, I'm going to wipe all of them out except Noah and his family because of the promise I've made. And Noah found grace and favor with God. But the mankind, exceedingly wicked. And one of the things that was corrected when God spoke to Noah after he got off the ark was about people killing people. I think it was a killing field. I think one of the main sins was murder in the pre-flood world. People killing people. Oh, I see what he has. I'm going to go kill him. I'm going to take what he has. And it's exceedingly wicked. And so God said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wash this thing clean. And I think the angels and the demons alike in heaven and the leaders in heaven would have looked down and say, you know, that's what I would expect God to do. Really bad. Really bad. So bad. Yeah, I think it's a good thing for you to start over. We didn't completely start over. But with Noah, went through the flood. But remember this. Until you come up to the time when God goes out to the Gentiles, they have an additional 2,350 years, approximately. 2,350 years. And when you think of the Gentiles, think of wickedness, evil, godlessness for 2,350 years, paganism, every form of wickedness, corruption. And when we think of the Gentiles, we think of ourselves. I think of myself growing up in a Christian home. And I don't think of God looking at me growing up in a Christian home as a little boy, 8 years old, saying, and the thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil continually. I was restrained by my family. I couldn't be as evil as I wanted to be. I just couldn't because they wouldn't let me. But when I think of the Gentiles and God turning to the Gentiles, I say, yeah, he turns to the Gentiles. No, he turns to a people that if they were worthy of destruction in the flood, they were really worthy of destruction when God said, go to the nations and preach the gospel of Christ. And the authorities and the angels in heaven are looking at all this and they're going, say what? God is going to save that pagan, wicked, awful people? I mean, you think of this whole time with reference to the Gentiles, there's only been one revival that I can really think clearly about, and that's with Jonah going to Nineveh. And there was a revival there. That's the only revival. That's the only time when, you know, hey, maybe we as a people should think something about God. And if you will repent, God will forgive you. One revival in 4,000 years? God does something that is always impossible. God always, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but God always is doing something out of nothing. And when you look at the Gentiles, you're not looking at a people that, oh, God's going to turn and save these people. God is turning to an incredibly wicked people. And we don't tend to look at ourselves that way. You know, if you look at Ephesians 2, verses, look back at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what was called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of prophets, having no hope, and atheists in the world. That's an understatement, if there ever was an understatement in Scripture. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. That's very true. This is the bottom of the pit. This is the bottom of the pit of hell, what the Gentiles were. And it is God who goes and does the impossible. And God says, I'm going to send my apostles out, who I love to say they failed their final exam, so they're not exactly that trustworthy, but he's going to put the Holy Spirit in them, and he's going to send them out. And they're going out with the gospel message to the most wicked people on planet Earth. You can read about Israel and all the failures of Israel. They had God with them. They had individuals preaching God to them. And they turned their backs on God. And they're fully accountable for the things that they do. But the Gentiles, they've got nothing. It's just the pit of darkness and the pit of hell. And they pursued that until it would be the people, the angels in heaven and the demons, when they say, did you hear that God is turning to the Gentiles? That's not going to happen. He's going to save people from the Gentiles? Not a chance. Not a chance. That's impossible. These people have been the most wicked people. Don't think of the Gentiles as having their little happy life over here and the Jews having their little happy life over there. This is the pit of hell. The pit of hell with the Gentiles. And God saves them. Because look at the divine purpose. Verses 11 and following. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. He's going to put that filth in Christ. You can look at the Gentiles and say, wait a second, I'm a Gentile. Yeah, well, he put that filth into the body of Christ, but he washed it and cleansed it and made it righteous as making it holy and is going to make it glorified and is going to, in Christ. It's God's purpose from the beginning of time. God could have dealt with Israel and the world at the same time, and God and the Gentiles at the same time. That's not what he did. He waited until the impossibility of Gentile salvation was brought to full boil. Then he goes to the Gentiles. I was going to say, I'm real sorry for those 12 disciples that are going out to preach the gospel in the pit of hell, but that's what they're doing. And they went out to a pagan world. And they were hated. Going out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an ugly scene made beautiful by God going to take sinners and save them. The worst. You say, well, I think Israel was the worst. And all the way they turned away, say, you ain't seen nothing yet until you see the Gentiles at the very bottom. They've had no light shining on them for thousands of years. No light from God shining upon them. Pursuing humanism in all the wicked ways that it's possible to pursue. So the divine purpose in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Notice all the times the in is in Christ Jesus. In whom, verse 11. We have, and he talks about what we have now, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In him. He not only takes us from the bottom, he brings us up into fellowship with him and to access, and we have boldness and confident access, boldness meaning willing to face danger in the things that we're doing, willing to face danger because we are in Christ, and confident access, assurance of entrance into the presence of Almighty God. So Paul says, where did I get my boldness? I got it from him. Where did I get this confident access? I got it in Christ. Through faith in him. Faith in him. Being in Christ changes everything. It changes the Gentiles. And it changes them by making them to be like Christ. From the bottom of the barrel to being in Christ. He's doing the same thing with Israel. From walking away from God in many ways. God accomplishing his purposes out of nothing. The Gentiles were not sitting there saying, well, you know, we were kind of waiting for you to be done with Israel, and we figured when you'd be done with Israel, maybe you could do something for us. No, they're not thinking that. They're atheists. They're without God in the world. That means they're in darkness. You can look at our country, and in several hundred years, we have turned away from God, and we walk in darkness, and some of the putrid things you see in our country that are common and accepted, imagine what it'd be like 2,000 years of no God. We always say we have a Christian heritage. It's like the Christian heritage is like the little bottle of perfume that is empty that used to belong to your grandmother. You can take out that little bottle like that and you open it up and you can still, that smells just like my grandmother's perfume. Put that thing back, it's empty. That's what America's like. We're like an empty perfume bottle. You pull it off, you say, oh, we have, there's a Christian heritage way back there. So let me put it back and put it here. But imagine the Gentiles for 2,000 years being godless and walking in the darkness. That's what he does. Brings them to a confident standing. And the Apostle Paul says, for them and for us, that we are confident not only in Christ to be in conversation with God. So he comes to this last statement where he says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. He says, don't look at me in prison and think, did Paul do the wrong thing? Is he supposed to go to the Gentiles? Is this something to happen? He says, no, this is a part of God's eternal plan. And God's eternal plan is for the Apostle Paul and the gospel and the apostles to go forth with the gospel into a world of darkness and shine the light of God's truth. And yes, there will be persecution. But he says, it's all for your glory. So don't feel sorry for me in prison. Don't feel sorry for me being in prison. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Because he knew he was there because of the ministry that God had given to him, and he was going about it faithfully, and he was where God wanted him to be, wherever that may be. But he said, don't lose heart. Don't turn back to the darkness. Don't turn away from Christ. So when you look at this great passage on the mystery of God and God unfolding his mysteries in such a way that brings great glory to God, that God could save us. Imagine that God could save the likes of us. But he does. And the future of that is the oneness that we shall have in Christ with these unfathomable riches that he will bestow upon us, every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. He's gathering up to present to us beyond our understanding, beyond our appreciation today, what God is accomplishing for us. And the present effects of that is that we know where we're going. We're already there. We are in Christ. And therefore, our fellowship and union with God should be primary for us, and our fellowship and union with one another should be wonderful too. And it said, this is in an imperfect time and an imperfect world. And I would say that people in the church are the most interesting people because mostly we as people in the church have very little in common with one another, save one thing. We're in Christ. I would say if you go to some people and say, did you see the football game last night? They're going to go, there was a football? What is football? Don't even know. If you come to me and say, would you like to work on this quilt? I go, no. No, thank you for asking, but no. We have very little in common. We have interests. Everybody has interests, all these different interests. That's not what brings us together. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we're everything in common. That's what's so amazing. So I say the body of Christ is fascinating. So many differences, and yet the primary thing in common is that we are in Him. In Him. Great truth. And we go downstairs and we eat because we are in Him. And that's also a part of the ministry and the blessing that we have as a church. Great blessing. So this is a wonderful truth. Never forget who you are in Christ. Never forget who you are in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundant blessing of being in Christ today. We're so thankful to be in Him now, baptized into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Father, you abiding with us and abiding in us, and Jesus Christ abiding in us and with us, Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us. This is this wonderful union that we have with you, and wonderful union and communion and fellowship we have with one another. And we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for digging down to the depths of Gentile salvation and saving us. And what a wonder it is. But you receive the glory for the great work that you're accomplishing. It's your plan. It's your plan. It's been your plan from the very beginning. All things are on perfect timing and perfect course. And we pray that you would save many people and cause them to see the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who He is and the blessings that are only in Him. And we pray that many people would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we pray that you would sanctify us and make us holy and continue to lead us in the blessings of being in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Trinity Hymnal No.